Title of my sermon this afternoon is called "Something I Want to Discuss with You is a Place of Safety." Place of safety. Now we don't hear about that very much. It is in the Bible. I'm going to show that to you. And for the younger generation, might not have even heard about it. But as some of the older members can attest to, that we heard it by the hour. Place of safety. It doesn't say in the Bible where is a place of safety. Now, to clarify, when I say a place of safety, I mean a place where a person is protected, as during the Great Tribulation, that certain people are going to be protected. It doesn't say how many. It doesn't say where we're going. Now, during my early years in the church, there was a lot of speculation, and boy, it was speculation. I mean to say, it was really speculation. I walked out of some of the Bible studies, and I thought, wow, what am I getting into here? Because of the speculation. I'm going to go in a broad overview and apply it to us. Not going into the do's and don'ts and the nuts and bolts of where this one goes and where that one goes. I won't get into that. I'm not that type of a speaker. I just get right to the message. So the title is A Place of Safety. That's the title. We can take off from there and go to Revelation 12. Let's read where it says that there is a place going to be in the future for the people of God, where they'll be in a place where they won't be harmed. They may go through the tribulation or be in a place where they don't have to go through the tribulation, but they will be protected. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 7 through 12, it talks about how Satan was let loose on the earth. Now he's still here. In verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So you remember that from way back, when Satan was, he rebelled and he was cast down to the earth. Well, that's what he's going through here in heaven. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. He uses that word over and over again. He's been cast down. What does that mean? Well, he didn't stick by the rules. He was cast down to the earth. He didn't want to be cast on the earth. He wanted to take over everything. So that's used more than once. In verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, that part I did check on. You might want to do it later. Like I said, I'm not getting nitty-gritty here. I'm giving you an overview of the place safety, how it applies to us. They did not love their lives to the death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them, O the inhabitants of the earth, and see, for the devil has come down to you having great wealth, great wrath. Why? Because he knows he has a short time. How long is that time? How long has he been watching? How long has he understood that? I do not know, nor does the Bible say so. But Satan knows himself. He has a short time in which he'll be revealed. But getting back to the title, in verse 13 it says, but the woman, the church, was given two wings of a great eagle. Well, why is that? Because Satan knows he has a short time. So what he's going to do is come after the church of God or the woman. has given two wings of a great eagle, that she, the church, might fly into the wilderness to a place that was covered years ago, fly into a wilderness. You know, I won't comment too much on that, it'd be negative, to her place. So there is a place. That's all I'm going to say, and I hope nobody would tell me afterward that that is dogmatic, because that's all it says. To her place. There is a place for the people of God. Where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time, 3.5 years, okay? From the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Again, good study for you. There, I'm not going into detail. I don't remember how long ago I studied that section I just read. But again, the point is, how does the place of safety affect us? Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. Satan doesn't like us. He doesn't like us, so we have to be put somewhere, a certain amount of people have to be put somewhere, or I'm going to read later on, in another place where some would die and be martyred. I'm getting ahead of myself. He was enraged with the woman. Satan doesn't like us. He just does not, neither does his demons. And he loves it when I stand up here and talk about him, because then he's getting all the attention. But I'm going to move on. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's a place. Satan is angry. He knows he has a short time. Place of safety. I put here, everyone whom God has called, worked with personally, has a promise of protection. One way or another, each of us has a promise of protection. Remember that. Don't ever forget that. I think Steve mentioned a little of that in his sermonette. We go from memory. So what must we do to come under this protection that God provides? I'm going to give you one point, and it's very simple, very hard to do. Very hard to do. What must we do to come under God's protection? Not only then, during the tribulation, but now, when we're living, we're walking around, we're human beings. The point I want to make is to build a strong, intimate relationship with God. To build a strong, intimate relationship with God. Everybody in here, listen, because that is the only way you'll have the protection. Because that is the only way you're going to be there to even be considered to have protection from the great tribulation. But there are many examples in the Bible. But I'm going to bring it down to us. I won't leave us out of there. One of them is found in Genesis 5, chapter 21 through 24. Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24. Talking about Enoch. I've wondered about that. I've studied in that section of verses. Why? Why? In Genesis 5 and verse 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, when I saw that when I was first in the church, I thought, I'm going to read on a little further here before I comment. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God, okay? Remember that. He walked with God. Did he have an intimate relationship with God? It means in his mind he walked with God. He knew God was there. So he's a good example. He walked with God 300 years. So I looked at that and I thought, wow, 300 years. I got a smile on my face because honestly, it just caught my eye. This was years ago. You walked with God 300 years. 365 years, I'm sorry. Well, what's 65 years when you get up to 300 years? And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. In other words, he disappeared. Where he went, the Bible doesn't say. Did he show up again? The Bible doesn't say. He was taken. Maybe he was under a lot of pressure. I'll get to that here in a minute. Maybe he was being threatened with his life. Because Enoch lived and walked with God 365 years, and all of a sudden he was taken away. He could have been threatened for his life, because I'm going to read you in just a minute here, that he could have been preaching the gospel. Now, I heard years ago, well, he was killed. He was killed. Doesn't say that. He said it was taken. He was taken away. I was reading about Elijah the other day, and I won't go into Elijah because I'd be here for much too long. But Elijah met with Elisha, and Elijah gave Elisha his mantle. And all of a sudden, he says, you know you're going to be transferred. In other words, taken. Elijah was gone one day in a whirlwind. And I thought, I asked Colleen, I said, what do you mean a whirlwind, like a tornado spinning around? And he was, you see these cars flying around up there, and he was taken? Well, it doesn't say. It doesn't say. But Elijah did write a letter later on, and I can't remember, years ago I read about it. He wrote to somebody a letter pertaining to some problem. So I put in my notes here, how one behaves in life shows a pattern, whether we are building a relationship with God. Please remember my point. To build an intimate, strong relationship with God. An intimate, strong relationship with God. And I'm not going to go into point 1, 2, 3, study your Bible, pray and fast. No, you already know that. What I'm going to do is show you that we must build an intimate, strong relationship with God. I put in my notes, he lived a righteous life and was protected by harm, and I put Isaiah 33:15. I didn't print that out, didn't feel it necessary. I have a certain limit of scriptures I want to use in a sermon. He lived a righteous life. Enoch. Quite a bit to say about Enoch in the Bible. In Jude 3 and 4, in verse 14 and 15, let's go into the New Testament and say what it says about Enoch. In Jude 3 and 4, let's read that together. Jude 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, did Enoch have to do that? You bet he did. For 365 years, he had to be able to. He had to do that, which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God, our God, into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Enoch, here it goes again. The seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, was he preaching the gospel? Was Enoch preaching the gospel? Question. Prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So was he preaching the gospel? Yes, to my thinking. And if you read it, you will, might come to the conclusion that he was for 365 years preaching the gospel of God. Moving on to verse 20, he says, now this is speaking to us. When it speaks to you, that means the people in who are Christians and the people now who are Christian. He says, and you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, your most holy faith. Who is he speaking to there? He's speaking to the church of God, you, myself, everybody in the church since it began. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Going back to my point again, this intimate relationship with God. This is how we do it. That strong, intimate relationship. You young people, remember that. You want to be able to have a strong, intimate. That means when you walk, you talk to God. When you go over here, you talk to God and you say, God, what do you think about this? That's important. That's very important in your life to be able to do that. And then for the older ones, to be able to talk to God and pray in the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be on our knees. I haven't prayed on my knees for years because I have a bad back. But it says, praying in the Holy Spirit. But he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, have an intimate, strong relationship with God. It says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So the bottom line is when we're praying in the Spirit and we're using our holy faith, we're going to be intimate with God. I know I can remember just this morning walking around, thought popped into my mind, and I didn't like that thought. And I said to God, I was just standing there, I said, take Satan away from me. Get him out of here. He's bothering me. He's angry. He doesn't like us. And I was saying that to God. You can do the same. You can walk with God. You can be around in your daily activities and say, God, what do you think about this? Is it a good decision or is it a bad decision? Is it something that I should be careful of or is it something that I don't have to be concerned about? Talk to God about it. Talk to him. Ask him. Let him know that you're there, you're thinking of him. That's what it means to walk with God. We walk with God. So Enoch, a little bit more on Enoch, in Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6, he's quoted in the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Talking about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away, transferred, he was protected, so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. He wasn't found. He was taken for whatever reason. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. Now, this is the testimony we want if we're going to have that intimate relationship with God. Said he had this testimony that he pleased God. So you want to know how to have an intimate relationship with God? You got to please God first. And then you go and you pray in your holy faith in the Spirit. It says he pleased God, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them. Remember that. When you pray to God in the Spirit, what's the faith that God has given you? Remember that he's a rewarder of those who diligently, in other words, they're on fire about being close and intimate and talking to God on a daily basis, during the day, at night when you wake up, Talk to God. Let him know you're there. Let him know you're thinking about him. I know the other night I was reading a book, and I got to one spot, and it was really bad. Really bad. And I said, I am not reading this in the middle of the night. At least I shouldn't be, but it was too late. I had already read it. I deleted the book off my Kindle, by the way, just so you know. I just didn't skip it. And I told my wife this morning, you know what I'm going to do from now on when I wake up during the night? And just for a few minutes, I go right back to sleep again. But I like to pick up my Kindle and read. I have the Bible on there. I'm going to read that if I'm going to read anything. Because all that other stuff isn't worth reading. It's not worth putting in the mind. You see what I mean? You walk with God. You talk to him. He rewards you. He put that mind, that thought in my mind because I'm going to do it. And I hope you'll do the same thing. Don't read things at night that are bad for the mind. Not only gives you restless sleep, but you won't be rewarded for that type of thinking. Now we come down to us in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 through 12. And if it's not second, it's first. So, but I put 2 Thessalonians, I caught this morning. I always go over my scriptures, make sure I got the right ones or I get egg in my face. Stand up here reading, everybody's standing there, sitting there looking at me. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 through 12, it comes down to us now. Again, it always comes back to us. Want that intimate relationship with God. He says in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, you are witnesses in God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. What is he going to comfort them with? Verse 12, that you would walk a walk worthy of God who calls you. So you, again, you want to know how to be intimate with God? You walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and his glory. Now the book of 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, what happened in those books was they thought that they were converted, they were baptized, that was it. They could just sit around and wait for Christ to come back. Paul was making it clear to them, even, and I can't remember the verse where he says, they quit working. They didn't even want to work. So Paul had admonished me. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's in 2 Thessalonians. I don't know which verse it was. But so he's telling them to walk worthy of a calling that you've been given. Walk worthy. How do you be worthy? Keep God on your mind all day long, in the nighttime, wherever you go. I don't mean you walk around the job mumbling to yourself. If you want to get some real persecution and some real smiles, do that. I don't do that over at the YMCA. Oh, boy, that would be bad. They would really get a smile on their face. I put in my notes, they felt they could sit back and wait for Christ to come back, not having an intimate relationship with God. That's the reason I read that. They sat back and they said, well, I've got it made now. I know God. I know what he requires. I have to keep the Sabbath. I have to tithe. I got to do this and I have to do that. And just say, well, that's it. I don't have to do anymore. That's never been the case of any Christian. That's never been the case for anybody that goes through the conversion process. There's no sitting back. My point is, if we want protection, whenever, wherever that is, if we want to be there, then we have to have that walk worthy of God, to have an intimate relationship. Again, Colossians 1, here we're going right back into it. Now it's speaking about being translated, being transferred. What happened to us when we were called? What happened to us? Well, I picked this out a long time ago. when I studied this topic, that this is what God is telling us, that he has already done that for us. Now, we'll read it together, and you will see it readily, that God has also already translated us, so to speak. Now, he didn't say that, from the old life into the new life. He's already done that to us. So, we'll read this together and see what you think about it. Verse 9 of Colossians 1. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here we go again. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I covered that earlier. When we have an intimate relationship with God, we have to please God. It goes without saying, he keeps saying it over and over. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. I would say we were translated from the power of darkness. That is not church doctrine. I read that in myself. Overall, all the subjects we cover, maybe it is. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, not only delivered us, conveyed us. That means he pushed us on, convey us like a conveyor belt. It's always moving. Conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. What beautiful language. Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I really get kind of choked up when I read that. I really do. With all my heart, I really mean that. To be translated, to be taken out of that darkness that we were once in. I get chills in the back of my neck right now. To be taken out of that, to be translated, to be given that understanding. We should be standing up cheering, but I don't want you to do that because we don't allow that in the Church of God to stand up. Go get him, Don, you know, go get him. We have been translated and conveyed into God's kingdom at the end. So we will be in the place of safety. Don't worry about it. If you do these things, you won't have to. You'll know God will take care of you. I think Stephen mentioned that in his sermon that conveyed into the kingdom at the end. Jesus covered that in John 17. In a roundabout way in John 17, Christ covered that, verse 12 through 15. Covered basically the same concept of being conveyed and taken out of the world, given this truth of God that we have, being translated so we can have an intimate relationship with God. Don't ever forget that. John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now, he says, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The key part of the scripture, verse 15, I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He says, they're going to have to stay there until the time of the place of safety is set up, until somebody tells us that we're not going to go out on an airplane and fly over to wherever, until that's all set up. He says, I don't want take them out of this world, but keep them from the evil one. How do you do that? Getting back to what I said earlier, having an intimate relationship with God. Keep them from the evil one. It's the only way we do it, brethren. It's the only way you can do it. If you do it any other way, you're just going to be beating the dust, beating the ground to have that intimate relationship. Keep them from the evil one. Please, God, keep us from the evil one. All of us. All of us, whoever's listening. Keep us from the evil one. He's out there. He, as I said for the third time, he doesn't like us. We have to understand that. He does not like us. We're going to replace him. That I do know when the time of the end comes. But we're going to take over. He's going to be sent and put away and translated to that dark spot in the universe. What a glorious day that's going to be. Ephesians chapter 2, continuing on with the thought, bring it down to us. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 4, because the first four verses, it seems to me I read that every time I give a sermon. I don't know why, but it's a true saying, and it's a good saying. It's good verses, but I'm going to start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You want to be protected? You want to be saved? I don't know how people lived as long as they did in the Old Testament. And I can attest to live as long as they did, even 365 years is way beyond me. My mind can't go there. So by grace you have been saved. And he says in verse 6, notice this now, he says, and raises us up together. He raised us up. He protected us. He got us out of this world. He took us out of darkness, away from this evil one. How does he do that? By grace. You want to have an intimate relationship with God? Believe that. And God did that for us. He doesn't mince words. The Bible is clear on everything. It backs itself up. Verse 7, then in the ages to come, he must show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of that of yourself. So none of it was done by us. I was not put in that water by anything. A man by the name of Keith Thomas had anything to do with that, or Bob Jones, or any of those ministers back then. I did not do that because of them. It was God who did that. It was God who did that. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You want to know how to have a relationship with God? Good works. We should walk in everything the Bible has to say. And that is a stretch. But I sincerely mean that. There is no other way. And you'll hear me say that until the day I can't get back up here again. There is no other way that we can get there unless we look at the Word of God and stay close to God and have a relationship with God that goes so deep in us. Nothing will tear it away from us. Younger people, you'll be here 30 years from now or 40 or whenever it is. You'll be there. We will be there if we develop that relationship now, not 10 years from now. Not 5 years from now, not one day from now. I'm talking about today. We develop a relationship with God. Ephesians 5, we're getting down to the end. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 covers a whole litany of things that we have to do to walk as children of light. In other words, When we walk as children of light. The darkness is gone now. So we don't walk as children of darkness. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 through 14. Paul says here, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, pointing out what is acceptable to God." So we are going, walking as children of light, looking in the Bible to see how we can walk as children of light and what is acceptable to God. That is what we're after now. We're walking now. We're walking along. We're walking with God. Not like Enoch, 365 years, boom, he's gone. We're going to be here till we die or Christ comes back, one or the other. Well, maybe God could translate us. I don't know. Or I shouldn't say that. He can translate us. Verse 11, "And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Again, we're keeping on this step by step. We're walking now, we come out of darkness and we're walking as a light. And he gives a whole litany of things that we should expose in our life. Verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of these things, those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." Is light. Whatever is manifest is light. I hope that's just as clear can be. That we are here to show the light. We're out of the darkness. We're walking that way. We're not back there anymore. We don't live back there anymore. That's the past, is what we call it. Verse 14, "Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Let's read on. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Don't let a day go by where we can't walk as light. Please, don't let a day go by where we don't do that. We walk as light. We've been translated into this light. Now we walk as light. We keep on walking till Christ comes back. Don't stop walking. Don't give up walking in that light. Don't let somebody else take your crown. Don't let somebody else do that. You take care of that crown and walk as in light. And then Revelation 6 and verse 9, I referred to earlier, how some of the church members would be martyred, and that maybe we can't grasp, but that is going to happen. They will be martyred before the great tribulation, before Christ comes back. And I was reading yesterday, I think it was in, and I'm not going to go into this because it goes too deep, and I just want to give the overview, not a shotgun effect, but I want to get you to understand what I was trying to get across. In Revelation 6 and verse 9, talking about the people who were martyred, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they heard. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So they're saying, he's doing a vision in his mind saying, how long are we going to have to wait until we see this return of Christ, until we see this end picture where we can look out there? We don't have to be plodding along trying to make it out of this dark world that we live in. And I don't mean that negatively. I don't look at the world as dark. I look at it as a place that I'm living which is dark. In character. Let's read on. "Then a white robe was given to each of them. It was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who will be killed as they were, was completed. So some will be martyred. You can look at Revelation 7. There's a big multitude there, and whoever asked the question, I think it's verse 13, he says, who are these people? This multitude that's coming through the great tribulation. He said, those are them who are, I think it's in verse 13, who had come through the tribulation. So we have three areas now of the place of safety. But again, we want to be there, if at all possible. We want to be there. We have the place of safety. We have a place of safety in the grave. Or we would go through the tribulation. Some of us will have to go through the tribulation. So there's three parts to that, being in the place of safety. I put in my notes here, we must stand the test of time spiritually. Those whose names are written in the book of life will not be deceived when they come up in the resurrection. No, they've already know what's going to happen. They're going to come up in the resurrection, but they will know that there's going to be a resurrection, that there'll be some that will come through this bad times, the tribulation, and they're going to come through that tribulation, and they're going to say, well, we already knew about all this stuff. And so they've been translated in their own way. They will have the knowledge from their study of the Bible, which gives them an intimate relationship with God. They do not have to worry about it. They've been in the grave. They've had that intimate relationship with God. Now we, you and I, who are sitting here, standing here, have to stand the test of time spiritually. Let me say that again. We have to stand the test of time spiritually. We are not dead. We're still here. We're still alive. And things are going to happen that are going to open our eyes. And unless we're together with God, unless we know where our standing is with God spiritually, we're not going to be there. We have to be in that frame of mind. It is an absolute must that we be in a frame of mind that we know God so well that we can walk down those stairs and say, thank you, Father. And you know that He hears you. Know that He hears you. Remember that. He's always there for us. Here's the last scripture. Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, just before Malachi. Zechariah 2, verse 1 through 3. Zephaniah. Z-E-P-H, Zephaniah. 2 in verse 1 through 3. Again, talking about our role and what we have to do. Zephaniah 2 in verse 1 through 3. Verse 2, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like a chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Here it is. Here's my end statement. Seek the Lord. All you meek of the earth who have beheld His justice, seek righteousness. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. And we can just put that on top of all the other scriptures that I've read to you about walking and seeking and being translated and being from darkness into light, walking in the light. Put them all together. And He says, seek God. Seek God. That is what is required of us in order to be in the place of safety. That is how we will stand the test of time and not be deceived and escape what lies ahead.